Good evening. Ooh, low rumble there. Good evening. So glad that we can join together and worship our God together here at Redeemer. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here. If you could send a welcome to the number on your screen, that would let us know that you visited with us. Maybe you've been coming for some time and you've never sent welcome. That would also be really helpful to us. It lets us know that you've been coming. It gives us the opportunity to connect with you and see how we can minister to you. We're so glad that you're here. A few announcements, really just reminders. First, following the evening service tonight, Zach Francois is going to be giving a presentation about Mission Aviation Fellowship. And then this coming Friday, there's actually going to be a movie shown here at 7 o'clock, and Zach is going to be, emceeing that, moderating however Zach will be telling jokes and doing tricks and things like that. No, I'm setting him up. So be sure to mark your calendar for Friday and plan on being here for that. And then this coming week, there are a number of youth events tonight. The youth group should plan on sticking around here for Zach's presentation, and then we'll be carpooling over to the Chardas. So if you're in the youth group, be sure to stick around for that. Those are all my announcements. Let's prepare to worship our God. Well, it's with great joy we can draw near to God, not in fear, but with the knowledge that he has redeemed us in Jesus Christ, that any and all who call upon his name have the hope of drawing near, not just this evening, but for all time and all places. And we're reminded of this in our call to worship from Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. Let's stand and sing to him with over 1,000 tongues to sing. Let's pray to our God now. Our gracious God and faithful Father, Lord, we are grateful that we can draw near to you. Lord, we come humbly, recognizing how great you are. Lord, we are so small, so limited. We lack so many things, Lord, and we are sinful. We are darkened in our minds and in our hearts, Lord. We need you so desperately, Lord, to illumine us, to give us your light that we might see what is good and true and beautiful, Lord. We need your infinite wisdom and mercy and kindness, even as we draw near to you, Lord. We come humbly recognizing that we do not deserve to even come and say your name, and yet you invite us as our Father. You delight in our prayers and our praises, Lord. You delight in our listening to your word. All of these things are pleasing to you, Lord, because of what Jesus has done. And so we rest in his powerful name as we conduct this worship service, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to praise with "I Need Thee Every Hour."
Seated. Tonight, we are praying for Eric and Stacy Hoeksma with International Christian Community Development. If you'd please join me in prayer. Dear Father, we're so thankful for those you call into actively serving you through missions. We bring before you ICCD with Eric, Stacy, and their children, Hans, Petra, and Fritz. We are thankful for the work they recently completed with the English camps and pray that you would bless the lives they touched during those camps. Lord, we ask that you would give the Hoeksmas a time of rest and rejuvenation as they are currently in the United States, planning and visiting. Lord, what a blessing they are able to be here to celebrate the 50th wedding anniversary of Eric's parents. And Father, we are so thankful that Eric and Stacy received their Hungarian residency, and we pray that that will help their family and give them a sense of stability. Lord, as the last couple of years have been difficult for them and so many others, we have so much to be thankful for all you have done for them this year. Grant them traveling mercies as they visit churches and head back to Europe in early winter. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Able, please remain standing for a prayer of thanksgiving. And for this prayer, I'll be using Psalm 111 as our prayer of thanksgiving. We've been learning in the mornings, Sunday mornings, about the Psalms of Lament, Well, there's also Psalms of Thanksgiving. That's one of the beautiful things about the Psalter, the range of emotions that are expressed in the Psalms. So let's pray together this psalm. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Amen.
I have the joy of opening God's Word with you tonight to Matthew chapter 10. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 33. And if you are one of the children here tonight and you'd like to have a sense of how this sermon will work, just pay attention as I'm reading from Matthew chapter 10 to the words that are either the word fear itself or words like fear that we find in these verses. So hear the word of God. You can either follow along in the Bibles in your hand, or you can follow along in the screen behind me. Just know that what we read is God's infallible word. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, or what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. These are God's words. Let's bow in prayer. Father, you wrote these words through Jesus Christ to his disciples, not only in the first century, but now in the 21st century. There was persecution in the days in which the disciples lived. There was more persecution in the years after they lived. And Father, there is great persecution in our world today. And we pray that you would strip away the veneer in our own lives that would keep us from feeling as though opposition to the gospel cannot and does not occur in our time. Instead, we pray that you'd prepare us for what is coming and that you would strengthen us for what is already here. And you would do so through the words that are found in this great text of Scripture. May your Spirit, who originally used the writer Matthew to record this, Lord, would you send your Spirit in this place and time that each one who hears would have their ears open and their hearts ready to receive the call of Jesus Christ to be disciples even in difficult times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before World War II started in the Philippines, as I mentioned this morning in my sermon, most American strategists did not really believe the Japanese would attack, and if they did attack, that it would be serious at all. The commander of the base in the Philippines ridiculed the Japanese, saying because their eyes were slanted, they could not see accurately enough to shoot, and therefore they would never win. Lots of racism. And he was wrong. Not only morally, but also strategically. Because it turns out that not only were the Japanese able to shoot straight when the bombs did start falling on his base, and they fell again and again and again and again, this commander who was so bold when things were going well, they found him hiding under a blanket in the command supply office of the center in which he commanded the strategy of his army. So here's the question. Why did he lose all that confidence? The man who was so bold in one moment lost it all in the next. Why did all that confidence leave? Let me give you my suggestion. The reason he was so fearful is he did not know what was going to happen. In fact, he was no longer in control. And when it appears as though we don't know what's going to happen and we're not in control, the most natural human reaction is that we fear. And Jesus, in his kindness to his church, both these disciples tonight, tells us in these words from Matthew chapter 10 that we do not need to fear. If you counted, children, how many times fear or fear synonyms come up in this passage, you'll see it is the theme of the verses that I read. And yet the Bible teaches us as a whole that God is, to quote one of our confessions, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions, which means that nothing is outside of his ability to control, not a single thing, not one moment, not one person, not one action. And because of that control, because of the absolute sovereign power of our God, we do not need to fear. Do you believe that? There is no room for fear. And tonight I want to say that specifically to you tonight, as we think about fear and its role in our hesitancy to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say that both because we have come to this point in Sunday evening where we talk about these basic truths of the Christian life tonight, that God is in control of all things, but also because this has become something of the Zach Francois week in our church. Tonight he speaks after the service. On Friday, a movie about his work in Haiti. And then on Sunday, a reception in our home for his graduation. Here's the thing. Zach is going to a place back home that is very different from our own. And so I tell you tonight, both for his sake and for all those who spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no reason to fear. Because God is absolutely in control of all things. Let me explain that to you from this passage. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see this is the truth that God has for us. The first thing I want you to notice from this passage about fear is that fear will often appear to us to be well-founded. That is, we will find many reasons to fear in our lives. There are all sorts of things that can cause us to fear. Look at what Jesus says in verses 16 through 24 of our passage. He tells us that we will most certainly face opposition. In fact, he says at the end of this section, this first section, that as Jesus suffered, so will we. He says in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Jesus was constantly opposed in his earthly ministry. And it wasn't primarily those from outside of the religious community that opposed him. It was those who were within religious circles. And Jesus says in this section, and you can note it in your Bibles, that Christians, followers of Jesus, will be brought before courts and governors and kings. And perhaps even more painfully, family members will turn against each other. Fathers against their sons, mothers against their daughters, parents against children, husband against wife, and wife against husband. This will be a horrible opposition, genuine persecution, the kind of which not only did the Christians experience shortly after that, after this in the first century, but let me be very emphatic. Christians are experiencing this kind of persecution in the world today. In fact, one organization has said that the last century was a century in which more Christians and a higher percentage of Christians were persecuted than in any other time in human history. One of the organizations that records this sort of thing is called Aid to the Church in Need. Their estimation is that 340 million Christians today are suffering harassment or persecution. That's one out of every eight Christians. Number yourselves off. One of every eight Christians in the world today faces harassment and persecution because of their faith. 75% of all religiously motivated violence is against Christians. You might not know that, but it is true. In 2018 alone, the last year for which we have reliable statistics, 4,000 Christians were killed for their faith worldwide. You can divide that by 365 and think to yourself, that's how many died today, roughly 80 or so in the world in which we are living. The reason these statistics seem strange to us is because we say in our place and time, we don't see it. And it is true that religious opposition and persecution in our country is very different from what people in other places in our world experience. But rather than simply saying to ourselves, this doesn't apply to us, I want you to see that what Jesus says in these words is not only applying today to Christians across the world, it also may very well apply to us. I am not a doom and gloomer. I do not see a secret plot behind every rock and tree. But I do know from church history that Christians have suffered in the past. And it may very well be the case that at some time within my lifetime or that of my children, Christians will also suffer within our world, our part of the world. I want you to see from these verses, verses 23 through 26, what will not only be persecution, but what will result from this persecution. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, it says that persecution led the Christians to move to places where the gospel needed to go. And we see exactly that happening in the book of Acts. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, that Saul, before he became Paul, persecuted the early church. And as a result of that persecution, Christians spread across the world. They were scattered. I'm sure many of them suffered a great deal through that scattering. But as they scattered, they brought the gospel of Jesus Christ with them to places that had not heard. We're also told in this passage that the gospel will be told to those who rule over us, according to verses 18 and 19. This also happened in the book of Acts. Think of Herod Agrippa, both the first and the second, and think of governors Felix and Festus. All four of them were some of the most powerful men in the world in which they lived, and all four had an audience with a Christian who spoke clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. The early Christians had a great audience because of their willingness to suffer for him instead of denying him. If we move forward just a little bit in church history, in the early second century, Ignatius, the bishop of Antioch, wrote letters to a number of churches. As he was on the way to his execution in Rome, in those letters, Ignatius begs the churches to pray for him, not simply that his life would be spared, but that he would have audience with those who are powerful and those who did not know the gospel, that through his own suffering, perhaps his death, the gospel of Jesus Christ would be known. Is that an aim of your life, brother or sister? Do you spend your life thinking about how to make your life easier or more comfortable? Or would you, along with Ignatius, your brother in the faith from many years past, say, and my goal and ambition, like the Apostle Paul, is to make Jesus Christ known, even if it makes life difficult for me? To quote Ignatius, he said, "The one near to the sword is near to God, and he who is in the midst of beasts is in the midst of God's favor. Only let it be in the name of Jesus Christ, so as to suffer together with him. I endure all things because he, the perfect one, empowers me." Be clear, my friends, we're not looking to suffer. We don't enjoy suffering. We're not asking that God would cause us to suffer. But we are looking to follow Jesus Christ alone. And as we follow him, sometimes into difficult places in his world, we see that suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. Both the suffering that we sense in our own souls as we battle against our sin, but also the suffering that comes to us from the outside as we follow after Jesus in faithfulness. But not only is suffering a normal part of life, what I want you to see again is that God uses this suffering both to bring the gospel to places it might never go otherwise, as well as giving an audience before those who are great and powerful. Suffering enables those possibilities. We see that both here and in the book of Acts. So I say again from these first 8 verses or so, the fear that many Christians experience is well-founded. That is, there's a reason for it. Here's the second thing I want to say to you from these verses. And that is, ultimately, there is no reason to fear. That is the second great theme of this passage and its explanation of fear. We are called to not fear in spite of persecution and opposition. Look at your Bibles again. If you have them open, you see the phrase that we do not need to fear used 3 times in this passage in verses 26, 28, and 31. He says repeatedly in those verses, do not fear. Have no fear of them. Do not fear those. You'll notice that this is an emphasis in this passage because there are 3 reasons why we do not need to fear. There are 3 reasons why there is no reason for you to fear, even in spite of opposition. The first comes in verses 26 and 27. There it says, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you have heard whispered, proclaim on the housetops. What does that mean? Jesus is not saying that we have some private secret that we only let out at the moment that it is most optimum. Rather, he is saying at the final judgment, those who persecuted God's people will have their wickedness exposed. And at this point in history, it may feel as though evil is triumphing in certain places. But the scriptures say, in the end, it is not evil that triumphs, but good, righteousness, and justice. In places we see that revelation of Jesus' power clearly. And there are many places in our world in which we will have to wait until the return of Jesus to see it fully. And there are places all over the world today where there are Christians crying out for Christ to come, that the power of Jesus Christ will be known. But hear this tonight, friends, that any opposition to the power of Jesus will not last. At the end of time, the kingship of Jesus will be revealed fully and truly, and those who have persecuted God's people will see that they were wrong, and God in Jesus Christ will triumph. There is no possibility that will not occur. It is given because of Jesus' resurrection over sin and death. There is no possibility, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that our Savior will not triumph in the end. What does this have to do with verses 26 and 27? This, in the light of that future, we are called to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ widely and loudly. If it feels like I'm whispering that this afternoon, if it feels like this is something that is said in secret, in darkness, let it be known in each and every one of your hearts that you're called to proclaim it from the housetops, to make it known everywhere, to other people in places and circumstances where there is only darkness, and let them know Jesus Christ is King. He is ruler. He is Savior. He is the one for whom all of history will conclude. Go ahead. Tell people and let them know the truth that will eventually triumph. That is the first reason to have no fear. The second is this. I want you to know, according to verse 28, that your life is more than material. Let me read that verse for you. It says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but that cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is this saying? What this says is that so much of our lives, as I've already noted, are given to those things that make our bodies happy. And I certainly enjoy good things in this world as much as any of you do. I love good food. I love good art. I even love riding my motorcycle. Those are beautiful things, good things, wonderful things that have been built by God into this creation. But do you realize that someone can take every single one of those things away from me? They can all be eliminated. All the comforts that we have in this life can all be taken away. There are Christians tonight in other parts of the world, Ignatius, first century Christians, who did not have those freedoms. They were all eliminated. But verse 28 says that there is something greater than this fear that we might have of those who can take away the comfort that we have in this life. And you know who's greater than those who can persecute our bodies? It's our God, who controls not only our today, who not only governs what happens in this life, He governs all of eternity, friends. All of eternity belongs to our God. If you're 70 years of age, or 50 as I nearly am, you can think that's a very long time. It's not. In the old span of human existence, 50 years is like nothing. It's a snap of the fingers. But our God, who controls eternity, looks at the thousands of years that humanity has existed and said, that's nothing compared to eternity. I am God over all of that. And if you fear only those who can take away a few things in this life, you're missing the one whose power is greater and longer. That is God Himself. The point is clear. The concern we have for God should be more than the concern that we have for others. We do not need to fear because our lives are more than material. That's the second reason there is no reason to fear. There's a third reason why we do not need to fear as well. That's found in verses 29 through 31. And that really comes to the heart of what I mentioned, this phrase found in our confession, this summary of the Christian faith. That God is in control of all creatures. That God is in control of all things, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. Look at verses 29 through 31. It says very clearly, that God is in control of all things. To put it in a word, God is sovereign. He's absolutely in control. How many of you have bird feeders? Oh, man. I never thought bird feeders were very fun until we got one on our back porch. My wife has recorded, if I remember correctly, 20-some different species of birds that come to our bird feeder. It's amazing, and they're all different. Some of them are brown with yellow wings. She could tell you what they are. I just call them house finches. There are doves that don't actually sit on the little pegs on the bird feeder. They only eat off the ground. There are sparrows, of course. You know, sparrows, lots of those. There are all kinds of nuthatches. There are kinds of birds that I think they must be made-up names, and yet they're real. They're right there. So much variety with all these birds. If I see the same bird twice in my lifetime, that would be remarkable, I think. Do you know who knows every single one of them, every movement of every bird, every beat of their heart, every feather on their body, every breath that they take? It's God Himself. That's what verses 29 through 31 say. God knows all of that, and He knows it infinitely well. And He says, compared to my care for all of these creatures, they would not exist apart from my care for them. You are more valuable than a sparrow. And I watch over your life in every detail. There's nothing that I do not know. There's nothing that I do not provide for you. I am bigger, stronger, obviously, with greater attention, with far more capacity to do well than any human being who has ever lived. And He says, this care that I have for my creatures is nothing compared to you. If one of them will fall to the ground, if not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, even the hairs of your head are numbered, and therefore fear not, because you are more valuable than even a sparrow. Do you hear that? There's no reason to fear. Your God is more powerful. Your God is stronger. His kingdom is greater. And even though there would be many reasons for us to fear, the passage says, in the end, there are none, because God is great. And that leaves us with a third thing I want to give to you tonight about this passage in fear, and that is that we have been given a task that we can execute then without fear. Verses 32 and 33. There it says, So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. It sounds like a threat, doesn't it? It sounds as though either you acknowledge him here, or if you fail to do so, he will deny you for eternity. I want you to see these last two verses really as a summary of everything else that has occurred. Because so much of what determines our desire and our ability to speak depends on the heart attitude that we possess. If we are fearful of our circumstances, if we are afraid of what might happen to us, we will hesitate in the moment when we can acknowledge Jesus before men. We will avoid circumstances that will be uncomfortable. We will not invest in organizations that spread the gospel far and not wide, including in Haiti. We will not give our lives to spreading that gospel if God were to call us somewhere beside the place we find comfortable. We will avoid all that because of fear. And if that fear dominates our lives, I have a very practical and to-the-point challenge for you. I simply ask you, who is your God? Is your God the one who can hurt you, persecute you, harm you, take away your comforts? Or is your God, is the King that you worship, is Jesus Christ himself your God? And if he is, if he is your God, then you can execute this task that he has given to the church of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel without fear. Because the same Jesus who rose in victory over sin and death, the same Jesus who cast out demons, who straightened arms and legs and gave sight to the blind, the same Jesus who cast out the devil, and whose kingdom was established in his coming. This Jesus says to you tonight, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. Therefore, I can say to you, do not fear, for God is with you. Amen. Father, we praise you tonight for the clarity of your word. Often we struggle with the truth of your word, not because it's difficult to understand, but because our hearts find it difficult to apprehend. We're not sure we want to follow our Savior into the difficult places in our lives, either in our hearts or in our world. And we pray that you would raise up in this congregation many who would speak the gospel to neighbors, friends, communities, their culture, their world, that you would raise up men and women who would bring that gospel to the furthest parts of this world. We thank you for the way in which we see those partnerships already. Those that we have prayed for tonight, those we pray for each Sunday evening, for those who are near the end of their training and will go back to Haiti in order to be part of that great work of bringing the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would equip each one of us with a fearless heart, that the courage that we find in knowing that Jesus Christ is King would move us and carry us to do tremendous things, great things, for our Savior Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do before we sing is to repeat the words of question and answer 11. I'd like you to stand, if you're able, with me. You'll notice right at the end it says, God's providence is a powerful preservation and control of all his creatures and all their actions. That's part of what we're confessing. I'm going to read the question and ask you to respond with me with this summary of God's word. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Let's join in singing The Perfect Wisdom of Our God.
Amen.
now going to give you this blessing from Numbers chapter 6. And then after we sing the doxology, if you're able, I'd like you to be seated. And I'll introduce Zach. He's going to give a short presentation about the work that he'll be returning to in Haiti. And then after that, in the following week, on Friday and again on Sunday, we'll hear more from Zach. Receive this blessing from our God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Before Zach comes up, I want to say just a few words about him in case you don't know Zach. Zach has been studying at SMAT, which is an organization, Ionia, that prepares people to go across seas to maintain and to fly airplane in support of mission activity in those places. Zach was with us for a period of time while he was learning mechanical skills, and now he returned in order to receive his flight instruction. And the latest news that I heard was that he received his passing marks. And is it, I don't know if it's accreditation. Commercial, yes. He'll tell you more about that. All I mean to say is he has done well. And he is very near the end of his time. And not only has he been busy at SMAT, he's also been an important part of our church. And it feels very much to me like it's not just him going back to Haiti, but a part of us is going back with him. This congregation has a long history with mission work in Haiti, going all the way back to the forming of our congregation in Eric Hausler. Because of the last few years with COVID, we haven't been able to be as active in Haiti as we would like to be, but we are looking forward to more activity there, and we look forward to partnering with our brother, even if he's not here, but he's there. So please come up. Yeah, right here, brother. Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah. You're done. I'll pray for you, okay?
Translated is good evening, everyone. I don't think I have the words to really express the feelings I have in regard to full power, trying to get the airplane out, and then we're stuck. We got stuck on the grass runway. So we had to key the mic and say, stationary 6 mic Foxtrot is stuck, runway 1028 grass is closed. So picture an aircraft with that much power being stuck. We had to get 8 people to get us out. So even with how much power you have, you still need people in life. Just like when we're humans, we're like flowers, right? We need sunlight. And I really needed people. When I first came here, I clearly remember coming to the States, and I was like, man, am I going to find a church to attend? But God was already at work, and God will always be at work. I mean, like Pastor Jeff just said, Eric Hausler, who holds Haiti very close to his heart, planted this church. So Evan Grimm, who was a former SPAS student who introduced me to this church, once told me that, Francois, if you want to succeed at SMAP, you will need to find a church to get plugged into, a congregation that will love you, care for you, one that will make you feel at home. And Redeemer was that for me. And I'd like to read Philippians 1, 3 through 11 for y'all. God says, I thank my God and all my remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, for all my making, my prayers with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, oh, how I yawn for you all with affection of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory of God be praised. Thank you, really, for everything you guys have done for me this year. As you guys know, I have been receiving flight training at SMAT in Ionia for 12 months now. Doesn't feel like it. And SMAT does train people for mission aviation, so it's a very Christian environment that you're in. And being at SMAT, having people from various backgrounds, just sets yourself to meeting Christians from just different perspectives. And that just sets the stage for an effective iron sharpened iron environment. The quote, you grow daily or you die slowly, was quite evident this year in my life. The growth that took place within me was something I just could have never imagined. And I give thanks to God for that. Now that aside, my time at SMAT has been fruitful. There has been some ups and downs with everything in life. And some downs, some lows were quite low. And I won't lie, there's times this year that I question whether I would make it or not. But Father delivered. He really delivered indeed. And so in December, I got my private pilot license. In January, I got my high performance endorsement. I received my complex endorsement in March, and then my tailwheel endorsement in June. Recently, I got my instrument rating, which basically allows me to fly without being able to see outside, like through clouds and whatnot. Friday, I passed my commercial written. And Thursday, so this Thursday, I have my commercial check ride scheduled. So if you guys wouldn't mind keeping me in prayer for that. And then the following Monday is graduation. It's already here. So currently I have 315 hours and over 500 landings, 74 airports visited across the U.S. And so one might ask, what is next? Well, because I went to SMAT, MAF normally asks 400 hours. Now they're asking me about 350 hours before I can start taking their technical evaluation, called a TE. So the TE basically is like a job interview, if you want to call it. They will be testing your skills as a pilot. Can you fit in their organization? Can you become a missionary pilot? But they'll also be testing your skill as a human being, what type of Christian you are. So following that TE, I'll be able to start doing the other process that MF will require in order to become an MF pilot, since I'm already an MF mechanic. So up on the screen there, that's a picture of what the timeline looks like. August 26th, I'll be returning back to Haiti. And my mom's been counting days for about 2 months now. Once I go back home, I will, you know, take a little break, and then I'll resume work as an MF maintenance specialist, serving in the hangar, hang out with the staff, and just get making connection again with the people around us. Because more often than not, you'll find people around you or your immediate mission field right there. And then in October of this year, I'll be flying this 207 from Nampa, Idaho. And Nampa, Idaho is our headquarters, back to Haiti with another MF pilot. So that's the picture of the plane. Go to the next one. You can stop here quick. So this plane was in Haiti. It went up to Nampa, I believe 2017 or 2018. I've done some work on it. We sent it up there for major airframe overhaul. The wings were pulled off, tail was redone, the entire skin, new interior, new airframe, new avionics, new engine, new prop. Currently is getting painted. Now, when we sent that up there, Haiti was a little different. We didn't think we would get the plane back. We were like, well, we don't need it. The three planes we have right now are more than sufficient for the ministry that we were trying to do. Well, Haiti has changed a lot in the past year and a half, ever since the president was assassinated. And so we're like, we need this plane. We really need it badly. And so it'll be such a blessing to be able to fly this plane back. Now, that's a Cessna 207. We have another Cessna 207 in Haiti. So that one is Hotel Mike Alpha Foxtrot. And just to put the perspective of what we could do with that, here's the next picture. There's this Haitian that owns a missionary school out in the countryside for the kids up in the mountains there. And because of how the gangs have been encircling Port-au-Prince, there's about two roads left that are not controlled by the gangs that we could go in and out. They haven't been able to get their stuff. And they need school supply. And so someone said, hey, there's an airstrip not too far. Reach out to MF and see if they could carry all of it. They're like, it's a lot of stuff. So they brought stuff to the airport. The guys looked at it, and they're like, I think we could fit all that. We could go to the next picture. And so we were able to fly all of that stuff to them. And so that's, you know, just a small glimpse of what we do with our airplanes. You know, we carry passengers, cargo, and whatnot. So that's the 207. Once that's done in October, I will be, in late October, I'll hopefully be taking a TE preparation at Moody Aviation School in Spokane, Washington State. It's the aviation side of Moody Bible School. And once that's done, I could go straight from Spokane to Idaho and take my TE with MAF, and Lord willing, pass that. We're forecasting for me to take Canada C class in January of next year, and then take MAF's MORT standardization class And basically, that just trains you to become an MF pilot. And after that, I will be fully in Haiti. So between all these travels, I'll be down in Haiti. I know some of you guys will be coming down. So if I'm around, I'd love to see you guys. So a milestone was reached. And there are many more. But this one just feels like it just sets the stage for the dawn of a new chapter, a new book, if you might want to call it. I clearly remember back in 2018, I went on a ride-along flight with MF down in Haiti. And it was a medevac. We landed at this airstrip above the mountain. We dropped the paramedic and the patient off so they could go to the hospital. And we're hanging around. And there's a group of kids that came up to the airplanes. Now, they're excited to see the airplane. They're like, oh, shoot, there's a Haitian here. We could actually talk now. And so I'm sitting here on the wheel talking with all those kids right now. And they're asking questions about the plane. You know, it's kind of cool, right? But picture those kids probably have never sat in a car. So they have lots of questions. And then there's this little six-year-old guy. It's like sitting right there. And it's always the little ones that seem to make those comments. And he looks up at me, he's like, huh, I don't think a Haitian will be able to fly that, work on that, or even build that. And, sorry. At that time, I hadn't been to SMAT. I didn't know. I couldn't answer the kid. I was left speechless. And so we left the airship. I never gave that kid an answer. But here I am about to graduate as a pilot, as an MF pilot mechanic. It just shows you how great God is and things that are ahead of us. So thank you, guys. Really, thank you.
That's beautiful. I want to pray for you, okay? Let's pray for Zach. Father, this timeline behind us on the screen shows a small part of what Zach is anticipating in the next year or two. It also reminds us of all that he has come through already and your faithfulness to him, the care that you've shown to him financially, emotionally, culturally, so many ways in which you've blessed him as your own son. And Father, we rejoice in seeing that care. And tonight and in the week to come, we commit him to you. And we pray that where he is weak, that you would build strength in him, that you use him powerfully to bring the gospel to people who have not heard, that his would be a mission that comes from Jesus Christ and fulfills, Father, your purposes in this world. Father, we are so thankful for the time that we've spent together, and now we send him on his way with your strength and with your grace and with your power. Lord, bless him in every way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon? The movie, don't forget the movie on Friday, 7 o'clock?
7 o'clock.
Yes, and if you have more questions about the work that Zach is doing, you're more than welcome to come and ask him. He'll be there. And then next Sunday, following the worship service, there's an open house at our house, the DeBoer House. Come and you'll be there to mingle as well.
Yes.
Okay, you're dismissed.